The Old Testament is a wonderful collection of real life stories that happened to real people. All their warts are there to see. All their successes are there to rejoice with. One of those people that I love to read about is Joseph in the book of Genesis. It's no surprise to any of his brothers just who the favorite son of Jacob is. His name is Joseph. Father Jacob proved it by making his son a special coat of many colors that Joseph wore quite proudly. And Joseph began having dreams, and God had gifted him not only to have dreams, but to interpret dreams. And he began to share with his brothers and his own father and mother that in his dreams that they would one day bow down to him. That didn't settle real well with Joseph's brothers. They were terribly jealous. And they were waiting for an opportunity to get their brother. Well, the time came when they were out tending the father's livestock, and they were far away from home, and they had their chance. Because Jacob had sent Joseph on a mission to check on his brothers, and when they see him from a distance, they say, "Here comes that dreamer." And they're divided among themselves about what to do. Some of the brothers want to kill him right there. So they end up throwing him into a pit to talk about what they were going to do. And later we're told in the narrative of Genesis that as he was in that pit, and as they were sitting there eating their meal, that Joseph from that pit was crying out to them for help. They wouldn't help in one bit. Some wanted to kill him, some had other plans. The oldest son had a plan to come back when the other brothers were gone and to rescue him and bring him back home to father so that he would be the favored son. But it was Judah, the brother who said, "Look, there's a band of Ishmaelites going down to Egypt. Let's sell him into slavery." So they sell him to these Ishmaelites, who end up selling him to an Egyptian named Potiphar. But the brothers cover his loss by taking that coat off of him, ripping it up, killing one of their animals, putting the blood on the coat, going back home to father, and in cold heartlessness, they say to their father, "Is this your son's robe? He was torn to pieces by a wild animal." And Jacob experienced so much grief from that moment on. So Joseph goes from being in a literal pit to being in a series of pits. He serves this man named Potiphar, and he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's then thrown into jail. While he's there in prison, two people from the king's court come into prison, and he interprets their dreams, and he says, "Hey, don't forget me when you get out of here," but they forgot him. So he's in a real pit. He's thrown into prison. He's forgotten. But the story doesn't end there. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, had a dream of his own, and one of those attendants who had been in prison with Joseph, "Hey, I know someone who can interpret dreams." And Joseph was brought before the king of the entire nation of Israel, and he rightly interpreted his dream and told the king what he should do about it. The king said, "Who is like this man?" He made Joseph second in command, and years later there was a famine just as Joseph had interpreted from the dream would take place. It was a severe famine, and all of his brothers come down to Egypt to purchase food. And who is there? Joseph, but he's in his Egyptian garments, probably had a haircut like mine, and no one knew who he was from his family, and they're bowing down to him unknowingly. And the rest of the story is just so touching. Joseph is holding back his tears, realizing it's his brothers, knowing they're still alive. He finds out his brother Benjamin's alive. He finds out his father's still alive. And there's this grand reunion and this remarkable forgiveness extended from Joseph to his brothers. The Bible is full of stories like that, of people who experience real problems, people who find themselves in a real pit of despair. You know, in our English language, we talk about being in the pits. Being in the pit. No one wants to go there, but none of us can avoid going there. Your pit will come. You may be in that pit right now. So what are we to do about that? Well, our Psalm 40 tells us, if you look there in your Bibles or look inside your bulletin as well, and your sermon insert has the text from the passage, as the screens also will have that text. But Psalm 40, and my title today came from Gerald Bryant. It's Waiting Patiently in the Pit. Look with me now at Psalm 40. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud. To those who go astray after a lie, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law was within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that the word that I've just read will penetrate into the very marrow of our souls, that we might be obedient to this word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got 10 points. I'm not so sure I can get through all of them. It's a rich psalm. What else can I say? As I began studying it last week, I just found truth after truth after truth after truth to unpack. We may get through just a few of them. That's okay. There's three things, though, we learn from the first few verses of this psalm. Here's the first one: that there is a purpose for being in the pit. There is a purpose for being in the pit. You know, sometimes we're in the pit because we put ourselves there. Later in the psalm, we're told that it was because of his sin. He's talking about experiencing evil all around him. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me. So he was responsible for his own pit he was in, at least later in the psalm when he's talking. But here he's talking about being in the pit and God pulling him out of the pit. What's the purpose of the pit? Well, regardless of how we get into our pit, and by the way, our pits could be a pit of sin, the pit of defeat, a pit of bad habits or addictions, or just the pit of circumstances when you're just walking along not knowing that you're about to step into something. Regardless of how we get into the pit, there's a purpose once we're in that pit, and that purpose is that we learn how to wait patiently for and trust the Lord. That's what the psalm says. I waited patiently for the Lord. There's a purpose in our pain. There's a purpose in our suffering. There's a purpose. We must know that. We may not see the purpose, but we must believe that our God is a God of truth, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God who has purposes for our lives. And that He can work in and every situation to bring about good, even from bad, that we face. There's purpose, and it's to trust God, to wait patiently for our God. Secondly, there is a person who pulls us out of the pit. There's a person who pulls us out of the pit. It's the Lord. He is the one who reaches down and pulls the psalmist out of that pit. And as he describes the pit in verse 2, it's a miry bog. It's a slippery, sliding kind of place that he can't get out. He can't climb out. He has to be rescued. He has to be delivered. And it's the Lord who reaches down and pulls him out of that pit. He hears the prayer of the psalmist David and brings him out of that pit of destruction. And God will bring you out. Number 3. We learn that there are people who will put their trust in God because of our pit experience. That's also a purpose for it, that we might be patient, that we might learn how to trust God, how to wait on Him and His timing, which is always perfect, but always frustrating if we're honest. For us, very impatient people that we are. But there are others. There are others, the psalmist says, who will put their trust in God because of what we have gone through. And the very fact that we've gone through it, that we're in it, and that we're putting our trust in God, and as God pulls us out of the pit, there'll be those who will hear, who will see, who will believe, who will know that God is who God says He is. Verse 3 tells us that. Many will see, not just a few, but many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I don't know if you were here yesterday, but we had a memorial service for dear Libby Rigby. And the Holy Spirit's presence was so thick in this room that it was like a fog of God's glory all around us. I believe many people heard and saw and felt the presence of the living God, and they heard the gospel both spoken and sung. It was a glorious thing. Amen. It was. I mean, I felt like shouting, I felt like clapping, I felt like saying hallelujah and amen, and I'm on the platform, supposed to be all formal up here, and it was just so glorious. And I can count on one hand services that I've been to like that were funerals. But there's a purpose in the deepest, darkest place, even that pit. God was glorified, and there were those who heard. And many will put their trust in God, and they can put their trust in God if you'll share your pit experiences. How can God put a new song in our mouth? He says that in the first couple of verses. He says, verse 3, He'll put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. How can God put a new song in our mouth if we haven't experienced His mercies in a fresh, new way? And experiencing His mercies in a fresh, new way will most of the time come from Him pulling us out of a difficult situation. It takes the pit for us to be delivered from, for God to step in and show up and show off His glory for His name's sake, to pull us out that we might have a new song that we might sing so that many will see and know that our God is true and real Now, some of you can very easily relate to the first three verses. You can remember very specific times or maybe just one moment in your life when you were in that miry pit. You were surrounded. You were like the prophet Jeremiah. We're told that because of his unfavorable prophecies, he spoke only God's word, and nobody wanted to hear the word of God, and they lowered him into a cistern. And that cistern was empty of water, thankfully, because Jeremiah would have drowned. But it was still dark and muddy. And there Jeremiah was in the muck, in the mire, in that pit. But God in his mercy drew him out. He drew him out. And he had a new song to sing because of God's deliverance. And you may say, I remember the Lord, what he did for me specifically. He pulled me through that time. He brought me through that storm. But some of you may say, I'm struggling. Could be because of your age. I'm not saying that, I'm not commenting on older age here. I'm talking about young age. Because you've only been on the earth just a few years, you really can't point to any particular terrible, challenging thing you've gone through. You'll have plenty of pit experiences as you grow. Maybe you've been one of those who've been just really fortunate to have a really kind of carefree life. But I believe that this psalm is applicable to every person here. And here's number four. This is why. When we read Psalm 40 through the lens of the gospel, we understand that every Christian has been delivered from the pit of destruction by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now keep your place in Psalm 40. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Every Christian can relate to Psalm 40. And I believe Ephesians 2 tells us how. I keep my prayer list in my Bible and I just dropped them out. So Psalm 40, got to read all the Bible through the gospel. We're New Testament believers. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in the first verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Look, there is nothing good or positive about the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. There is no one who can escape from the verdict of who we were before we came to know Jesus. We were dead, the Bible says. Dead men and women walking on the earth. Dead in our sins. In which you once walked, Paul says. Following the course of this world, the world enticed us. The world drew us in. We couldn't get enough of all that the world offered us. The Lord God wasn't our Lord. The prince of the power of the air, that is Satan himself, was the one that we followed. We lived in the passions of the flesh, our sin nature, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is where we were. That is the pit of destruction that every single person on the planet Earth is at right now, apart from God's grace. Then you have that wonderful conjunction phrase in verse 4, but God. But God, oh, but God, what a difference it makes. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God being rich in mercy, when I read verses 4 and I read verses 5 and I read verses 6, what I read in those verses is God rich in mercy, reaching down to us where we are, pulling us up out of our sin, out of our trespasses, out of all of the wickedness that we once lived in. And God steps down, God steps in the person of Jesus and pulls us up. Salvation is about what Jesus has done. Every other worldview, every other religion is about what we are supposed to do. But Christianity, the message of the gospel, is about what God has done. It is finished on the cross. Every sin was paid for. All that you need to be pardoned for all eternity took place on that cross. And our God reaches down in mercy and picks us up and lifts us up and makes us alive. We're dead men and women walking, but through the power of the gospel that we receive by grace through faith, God makes us alive. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Verse 8. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Later in Psalm 40, the psalmist talks about failing to hold back all that God has done for him in the midst of the great congregation. He's like, how can I hide from everyone around me all the things that God has done for me? But we're so guilty of that. We hide. We fail to share all that God has done for us. God simply wants us to testify, to witness to all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Yet we fall short and we become very afraid. Afraid of what? So this morning, I believe God is wanting to pull some people out of a pit. This morning, God is wanting to remind you of what he has done in your life. I remember a song years ago by a guy named Wes King. We sang Shout to the Lord Today. That was written, I think, early 1990s. Brought back my college ministry experience. We used to sing that song, Shout to the Lord, in churches and college ministry. It's a great song. Another song written in the 1990s by Wes King called Remember. In the analogy that Wes uses in the song, Wes is quite the poet, he talks about the parting of the Red Sea being synonymous or analogous to our salvation. He says, remember when a sea was in between. And then there, in the moment of my need, the ocean floors went dry, and you divided the sea, and you saved my life. It could be today that you have never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in a real way, pulling you up out of the mire of sin and setting your feet upon the rock by his grace. Do not leave here today. Because when you face the pits of life, you're not going to be able to stand. The Bible says that you're building your life upon the sand. And when the storms come, your house will fall. But if your life is built upon the rock of Jesus, when you come into that pit, you will put your faith and trust in God. You'll wait patiently for him. And in his time, he'll lift you up out of that pit. Set your feet on the rock. And you'll tell others all the good things that God has done for you. Please pray with me. Father, I felt your spirit just leading me to camp out on Ephesians 2. And God, I pray that we would realize that all of us have been redeemed. If we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, all that's already taken place for us, salvation is accomplished. It is finished. Today, God, would you work your grace into every heart? Would you lift up broken hearts? Would you rescue people that are in the pit? God, would you show us that you have brought us out of our sin? You have seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, it's what you've done for us by your grace, not of works. If anybody here today is putting any trust in anything that we have done that's somehow going to make us right with you, God, it is a losing proposition. Nothing in our hand can we bring. Simply to the cross of Jesus must we cling, as that song says. God, I pray we'll put our trust in you alone. We'll put our trust in Jesus alone, and that today, if someone in this church is lost, that you would save them by your grace, that the ocean floors would be dry, and that they would hear your call and say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord. Yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm in need of your saving. Yes, Jesus, I put my trust in you alone. I'm tired of trusting in this world. I'm tired of trusting in my own goodness. I'm tired of trusting in being a good church member. Oh, God, I want to put my trust in Jesus alone. And God, let lives be built upon the rock. And as we sing now, I surrender all. God, let us lay before you all that we have, that you may be glorified, that you might create a song in us, that you might create a story in us, that many would see and believe and know Jesus because of your faithfulness in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.